Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, who made it possible for us to meet together here in his name, to honor him, to praise him, and to trust in him to be our Savior and our eternal God. Father, I pray that each one of us here might have in our hearts the desire to spend eternity with you, and that whatever preparation that we might need to make while on earth to make that happen, Father, convict our hearts, motivate us, instill in us the desire, and help us to follow through, Father, to prepare for that eternal time. We praise you and thank you for this wonderful hope that we all share who are Christians. And if any are not in among the saved here this morning, I pray, Father, that you will bring conviction to their hearts and help them to see the need to take the necessary step of faith in Jesus. Bless us now as we look into your word, and I trust that it will give us hope and courage and confidence and joy at the coming of that wonderful day. In Jesus' name, amen. As announced in the bulletin this morning, we're going to speak on the subject of what will it be like in heaven. I trust everybody's wondered about that a time or two in your life, and maybe you'll get the answers this morning, and maybe you won't, because we don't have all the answers. How will you look? How will you act? How will you feel? And most definitely, what on earth, or should I say, what in heaven, will you be doing throughout eternity as far as activity, as far as passing the eons of time that will extend? Some of these questions may be answered in the Bible, but certainly not all of them. You've got questions about heaven that you probably won't find an answer to in the Bible. Why? Because we are not equipped to understand or comprehend all the details of the heavenly realm, because we are here in an earthly body that doesn't have the equipment to tune in on heavenly things to the fullest extent. Being presently so confined, we have a natural body. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes a distinction between the natural body and the spiritual body. The natural body is designed to interact with life on the planet Earth, to come to understand and to respond to the things that occur in life here. In the heavenly body, in the spiritual body, we will interact with circumstances in a realm much, much different than the one we are now in. Paul furnishes us with a few details for the inability that we have to comprehend fully the eternal state. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural is first. The first Adam, the first man, is from the earth. The second man, Jesus, is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also those who are earthy. As is the heavenly, so are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, that's now, we will also bear the image of the heavenly, that is the time to come. Simply put, while remaining in our earthly state, God did not design our bodies and minds to comprehend everything that is within his heavenly realm. Our understanding of things here is restricted to mundane physical elements. the eternal state, there will be no such restrictions as those that are presently in our thinking. Some aspects of the heavenly realm are given in the Bible, but not many, and in not very much detail. Being a Christian is a life of faith, so many things that we believe must be accepted simply because God said so. And that should be enough. He knows what he's doing, and we can trust him, and we don't need to have all the details. In time, we probably will. A few hints about our state of our bodies and feelings that we have and the nature of our environment may be gleaned from what we're told will not be in heaven. See, God is speaking to us in terms of what we know, and he's telling us what then will be absent from our existence in heaven. By having it that way, we, by faith, anticipate and appreciate with great longing and happy expectation. A constant, perpetual, problem-free life in itself would be a wonderful blessing, wouldn't it? And that's what heaven will be. But let me add, that's not all. There is much, much more. The few characteristics about the heavenly realm revealed in the scriptures are described only in generalities. So the picture is not sharp. It's not vivid. It's not as clear as we would like to see it. So I guess we'll just have to wait. But believe me, it will be worth the wait. Number one, let's look at that. It's in our bulletin and on the monitor. God tells us that all the hurtful, harmful, ugly things that can and do happen to people who live on earth will all of them be totally absent in eternal life. No sin, no evil, no crime of any kind, no temptation or miserable addictions to dominate, no sun, no night time, so the climate and weather will always be ideal for our bodies, no hunger, no thirst, no sickness, no pain, no death either. And because of all this, it sums it up in Revelation 22:3, there will no longer be any curse. A lot of the things that we suffer here are curses in a sense, but they'll be gone because God said no longer any curse. To be rid of all such negative things would in itself be worth going there, I think, but there will be much more as we shall see. And heaven is described as up. Have you noticed that? So don't be looking around you anywhere on earth expecting to have such ideal conditions because they won't be happening. They won't be true until heaven becomes real. Number two, while God has not revealed to us the details of what we will be like, we are assured that one important reality will be true. Somehow, we will be like Jesus. You say, well, how will we be like Jesus? It says in the Bible there in 1 John 2, 3, verses 2 and 3, that we shall be like him. How will that be? Well, we won't be like him in his suffering, because there won't be suffering. Or in his weeping, Jesus wept, we won't have tears. Or his death, because death will no longer be a reality. But still, in some sense, we will be like him. Perhaps his inner character, his disposition, his virtuous life, his compassion, his demeanor. Jesus was sinless. Jesus was wise. Jesus was fair. Jesus was joyous. Jesus was kind. Jesus was selfless. Jesus was pure. Jesus was just. Jesus was loving, fully, totally, entirely, completely. And Jesus was like that always, not merely sometimes, but constantly and perpetually. While we are urged to have this attitude now, Philippians 2:5, have this attitude in you, which was in Christ Jesus, we'll never achieve it to the extent Jesus already has it now. It won't happen fully until heaven. For the Bible says that we will be like him because we will see him. Looking at Jesus and seeing him, in some sense perhaps, will have a part in transforming us into the way Jesus is. We won't be gods, of course, but we will have the traits and the qualities and the attributes that indicate Jesus as the Savior. Jesus will be pure and full in every way, and he will always be like that, not just sometimes, but perpetually. The Bible says we will be like him because we will see him before our very eyes, demonstrating, exhibiting, modeling all these wonderful traits. And as we see them, we'll want to be like Jesus, and we will be like Jesus, and we'll have the ability to be like Jesus. How all will that be? Well, that's the part that we have to wait and see. But the Bible says we will be like Jesus. And I think that's enough for me, and I believe that would be enough for you too, to know that's true. Number three, the saved are also promised a fully redeemed brand new body in heaven, something that is unattainable while here on earth. Poor baseball player Ted Williams, he had his body frozen. They call that cryonics. And the plan was, when they figure out how to heal all the diseases on earth, then they'll thaw him out and he'll have heaven on earth. Well, I hate to tell Ted that it won't be that way, but it won't be. And even if it is, he lost his head. It fell on the floor. So I don't want to laugh at poor Ted, but he was heading for the wrong thing. Heaven will be different than that. The redemption of our body means we'll possess a better, perfect, immortal body. Paul described it this way: it is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body. We live in the world of nature here, and our body is a natural one. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, in case somebody wonders about that, then Paul adds, if there is a natural body, and we all know there is because we're living in one, there is also a spiritual body. Friend, just as certainly as you have a body that is natural, you can and will have one that is spiritual, provided you are in Christ. But what kind of a body, we wonder? After telling us what won't be in heaven, tears, mourning, crying, pain, death, John then describes God as saying these words, and this is in Revelation 21, 4 and 5. Behold, I am making all things new. Oh, there's how it's going to happen. New things. And God, if he could make things the first time the way they are now, he could make them over or different or better if he chose to do so. No more pills, no more aches, no more doctor appointments, no more hospital stays, no more operations, no more diabetes, no more arthritis, no more cancer, no more chemotherapy, no more bypass surgery or pacemakers, and think of it, not even any more wrinkles. Because when God makes a new one, it will be shiny and brand new and beautiful. A new body that never gets sick, never suffers pain, never gets old or weak or cranky. We sure don't have that kind of a body now, do we? But we have the hope of such a one. Paul said, who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, and that's the one we're talking about. We don't see it, we haven't seen it, we'll never see it on this earth. But in the heavenly state we will. With perseverance we wait eagerly for it. We all are waiting for that kind of body. I'm sure you are too. And you can have it, provided you are in Christ. Number four, the saved will shine with the brightness of the sun and a star-filled sky. This is a hard one for me to get a hold of. In parabolic form, Jesus describes that final day, the day of judgment, when all humankind will experience their reward or punishment. The angels will receive their orders. It will be their final mission to earth. It says that Jesus will send forth his angels, and they will gather up all the lost and the saved who have ever lived. Some of them are called lawless, some of them are called righteous. Lawless because they ignored the invitation of Jesus to come and be saved and purified. Righteous because they will have responded to the gospel and been washed of all of their sins and transgressions and are seeking to live a godly life. On that day, the righteous, it says, will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of God. Now that has to be some kind of an analogy. How can you shine? But it is the biblical way of describing the ultimate in beauty and in grandeur and in splendor, shining like the sun. That's the way we'll be. And then it says Bible scholars are saying that that passage describing that future shining and brilliant is probably taken from Daniel 12, verses 1 through 4. And this is a glimpse from the Old Testament prophet Daniel into the future and tells it like it will be for us. It says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight or are wise, it says in the NIV, will shine like the stars forever and ever, and like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. It says those who lead many to righteousness. Just as a side there, it's speaking about the brightness of the stars that we will portray. And it speaks of those who were wise enough to accept Jesus, but then also those who lead many to righteousness. You know who those are? Those are soul winners. Those are people whose life has demonstrated godliness in such a way that it attracted unsaved people to come to Jesus. And Jesus already said in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It sounds like the saved who shone dimly here will shine brightly on the other side. And that's what we're looking forward to. Number 5, the saved will see the glory of Jesus and even share that glory. How do you see glory? When was the last time you looked at something or someone and said, oh, isn't that glorious? We don't have a very clear concept of what glory means. But we're told in a dictionary of Greek words that word glory means splendor, majesty, to magnify, to extol, to honor, to praise. A lot of qualities that we just don't have or don't utilize in our day-to-day walk in life. So when you apply that glory to a human being who reaches the heavenly realm, Vine's Dictionary says it this way, the state of blessedness into which believers are to enter hereafter. We enter that glory. We arrive at a situation where glory would describe our very being. And it says, through being brought into the likeness of Jesus. We already saw in 1 John 3, we shall be like him. There is where the glory comes in. Certainly that sounds like a wonderful situation. And those privileged to be with Jesus in heaven will not only see that glory, but actually share in it. Jesus said, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me will be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory. How do you see glory? Well, we haven't been told all of that, but there's a way of seeing it in the heavenly realm, which you have given me. And then Paul said, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. Faithful Christians are promised that they too will achieve the status of heaven. Listen to what it says in Philippians chapter 3. For our citizenship is in heaven. And that's a familiar passage. We're on a trip. We're away from home. We're on a little vacation now. But it's like all vacations, it'll be over and we'll go back home. Well, back home is to where heaven is, from which we also eagerly wait. We're waiting. We're waiting for Jesus. He's in heaven. He'll be coming back to earth to pick us up and take us to be with him. And again, it says, who will transform the body of our humble state into the body of his glory. Well, we saw that in 1 John 3. We shall be like him. Now we're learning we'll get rid of our humble body, our weak body, and get the one that is new and better and immortal. Our bodies will be sown in dishonor, raised in glory. So glory describes the exalted state to which all saved people will be elevated. You want to know more about that? I wish I could tell you, but we'll have to wait and see. Number 6, the saved will serve Jesus, they will see his face, and they will reign with him forever. There in Revelation 22. But what will we be doing? You may still ask. That's what we started out to try to find out. While we're in that exalted, perfect, glorious new body like the one Jesus has in heaven. I've tried to avoid giving specific descriptions because so many of the mentioned of that state are in figurative language in Scripture. Revelation 22 simply says, God's servants will serve him, they will see his face, and they will reign with him forever. And again, we don't have the details of what all that may mean. What will that we be doing during that time throughout eternity? Many have wondered and many have asked. Maybe some of you have pondered that. There are countless books and videos out available about heaven, and they speculate on how the saved will pass their time. I've bought several of those and read through them. I never get to the end of them because I get so disillusioned at what they're trying to describe. Like the one of them said that we'll be playing golf in heaven. Well, that's not going to be much of a treat for me. I'm not a golfer. Another one said, we'll be playing catch with God. Now, that's a little far-fetched. And I did play baseball, and I enjoyed playing catch. But playing catch with God, that may be stretching a little bit about what it's saying in the Bible. There, I looked at a computer video that said 10 things we will be doing in heaven. I thought, wow, this guy really has some inside information if he knows that. The first one, he went figuratively. The passage in Isaiah 65:21 speaks about building houses and planting vineyards. Well, a vineyard isn't something that is that much enjoyable to me. I'd have to really be transformed back into biblical days to be interested in a vineyard. But that is the figurative language used by Bible writers to indicate prosperity and success. Another one said, we'll have many mansions. Now, the fact that it says, in my Father's house are many mansions, this guy takes that to mean that each person will have a country home and a city home and a home down on the beach. I don't think that that's what that's talking about. And then another one, it says that he's going to ask his guardian angel all about how he got spared from some tragedy, like if he had a car accident. And he's got to ask that guardian angel to explain all that to him. Another one, this one was too much. He said you will be flying to other planets to explore them. Boy, if that isn't an exciting ride, I don't know what is. Another one is that you might get to ride on the back of a lion. Now, this is one of the 10 things that we will do in heaven. So this fellow really has inside information. I'm not sure I'd want to ride on the back of a lion. Another thing is we get to examine the books of people's behavior on earth so that when it says in the scripture there in 1 Corinthians 6:3, the saints will judge the world. By checking into all of their life activities, then we'll be in a better position to know how to judge them. That's what he says. And then he closes these 10 things with an offering for sale, a variety of lettered T-shirts. I mean, that's when I decided to turn it off. I mean, he knows 10 things that we're going to do in heaven, and he's trying to sell me a t-shirt. I don't think so. I don't know what all the saved will be doing in heaven, but I don't want to insult your intelligence by referring to Bible passages and then giving them bizarre interpretations. The place where I live is a retirement village, and there's one man there who was sharing in a Bible study, and he said this, that he's going to have a conversation with God when he gets to heaven. And depending on the outcome of that conversation, he will decide whether or not to stay there or to leave. The earth will already be burned up then, and the guy doesn't believe in hell. I'm wondering, where are you going to go? Well, having a conversation with God and passing judgment on whether you're satisfied with the accommodations ain't going to happen. But there are people who are apparently gaining some financial benefit from doing that. Worse yet, suggesting that what all we will be doing will be whatever we enjoyed here on earth. Now, there's some validity to that, but I think there's far more. Heaven is a realm that will be so different in its environment and in its accommodations that there will be things that will occupy our time that we could not have done on earth because we were restricted to a physical body. Since there are only generic references to what the saved will do, I think it would be better for us to focus our attention and our energies on getting there and making sure that we are in a position to be taken with Jesus into that eternal state and to trust God to work out the details of how we'll spend our time. I'm willing to let him set the agenda, and I'll go along with whatever he decides to do. Serving him and reigning with him could entail many wonderful things, but I think it's useless to speculate or conjecture about what that might include. And certainly don't buy that guy's video, 10 things, even if he gives you a free t-shirt for doing it. That's not going to work at all. And I will not accept explanations citing out-of-context passages just to satisfy people's curiosity. No, I don't have any specials on t-shirts, so don't expect that. Rest assured that heaven will be worth it all. And as the old song says, and since God encourages making going to heaven number one priority, certainly he will ensure that our presence there will be superbly enjoyable, lavishly rewarding, and internally enriching. Jesus made preparation for us to go there. John 14:1 said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." Don't disappoint him by not showing up. That would not be the thing to do at all. The Father will be there. Jesus will be there. Myriads of angels will be there. And so will countless saints, many who had given their lives in testifying for Jesus. I hope you'll be there too. I certainly intend to be. And the only people there will be those whose names are listed in the Book of Life. They're being calculated and recorded as each saved person comes to know the Lord. They get their name written in there. And that would certainly be a very good company to be in. the best ever. Conspicuous by their absence will be anything and everything that could possibly produce the slightest unhappiness. We will see Jesus and we will be like him, and I trust that to be enough to satisfy everyone. I know it will be a place of eternal comfort and enjoyment and a constant sense of total well-being. Now, I say again, I don't know we're shining brilliantly and sharing the glory of Jesus entails. Those are beyond me. I know what shining in this life, and I'm too busy trying to let my life shine that people might see my good works and glorify God in heaven, and I'm to try to figure out how I'll be shining in the eternal state. But God will take care of that. I know that serving and reigning with Jesus will be joyous, will be satisfying, will be exhilarating, will be fulfilling, and will be rewarding, and never tiring or boring in any way. My Jesus will see to that. I trust him, and I hope you will too. I'm going to pray now that everyone here will be in heaven. I can't guarantee that. You can make that guarantee for yourself by your faith. So I don't know if everybody's ready, but I'm going to pray that everybody will be ready when that day comes. So let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for the perfection he demonstrated. Thank you for the hope of being like him, pure and holy in every way. I pray, Father, this morning that every person seated here listening to my voice will take whatever necessary measures, Father, to be prepared to be with you forever. We know that it involves a faithful trust and obedience to the gospel to accept the free gift of salvation. And I pray that you will bless that anyone here who hasn't done that, who hasn't placed their faith in your Son Jesus, will do so, so that everyone seated here will all be in heaven rejoicing together for eternity. May that come about, Father. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.